الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The greatest blessing that a person can attain in this world or in the life of this world is having the deen of Islam. There's no discussion on this point. It's the greatest blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. And it's actually the blessing that we hope to share with the rest of the community of mankind. Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed someone with Islam, the second blessing that is very valuable, and perhaps it might even be the most valuable, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that person. Meaning that he accept that person and that he used that person to uplift and to raise the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the greatest blessing that can occur for a Muslim. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses someone, it means that Allah has accepted that person. And generally it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant that person knowledge, will grant that person taqwa, will grant that person humility, will grant the person the characteristics that result in being placed in Jannah. And actually, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses someone, it's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give them something beneficial in the hereafter. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not take that sacrifice from that individual except that it be rewarded in the hereafter. That's the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not binding on Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be bound to anything. No one can bind their opinion on Allah. No one can bind even the rulings of Allah upon Allah except Himself. But it's the hope. It's a hope that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take an individual and He uses them for His deen, then it's a hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted that person and that that person will inshallah end up in Jannah. So that's really the goal for each of us. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds some characteristic within us and that He accept that characteristic. And that he used that characteristic to spread the deen. For some people, it might be the way they recite the Qur'an. Allah may have blessed him with a voice, and it may create a love for the Qur'an in the hearts of others. For some people, it might be their tongue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have blessed them with the ability to speak, and they can raise other people to become excited about the deen. For other people, it might be their character. You simply look at them, and you're reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen that person. And for some people, they have many characteristics. But really, in the end, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision. If He accepts someone and He decides to use them, then they're successful. And if he doesn't accept someone for that purpose, then they're still blessed. Still being a Muslim it's the greatest blessing. But the goal for someone who is a Muslim and who's then striving is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them in this special way. So really, that's the doorstep where we all sit. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this environment around us where there's this incredible opportunity to spread this deen. One, to establish the deen. Two, to strengthen the deen. And three, to spread the deen. So amongst all these difficult challenges, and sometimes we look out the window and we say, you know, subhanAllah, how are we even going to survive? You know, ourselves, we can't even keep our own iman fresh. And now we're expected to go and freshen the iman of other people. How are we supposed to do that? I mean, while it's very difficult when we look at that circumstance and we say, how are we going to do it? At the same time, it's a huge blessing in the sense that it creates an opportunity to do work and an opportunity to actually earn the reward of being among those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. Now, in our deen, we have factories where we create people to be used by Allah. We have factories where we create people to be used by Allah. And those are called our madaris. Those are the madrasas. The madrasa is a factory in which a young student goes and gets trained over a period of time with the hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take that student, accept them, and use them to spread his deen. That's the purpose of the madrasa. And that's the purpose of gaining Islamic knowledge as well. Now, obviously one purpose is the pleasure of Allah, but that's the purpose of when somebody opens a madrasa or establishes a madrasa or teaches, his hope is, or her hope is, that out of the 50 students that I teach, if one turns out to be someone accepted by Allah, then my job is done. That's the thought that goes through the people who are teaching at these schools and the people who work to run these schools and establish these schools. So someone told me a story this past weekend, and I wanted to share it with you because it reminded me of this concept. And it ties into an important issue when hoping to be used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that when he was studying, he's one of the ulama of Chicago, he told me that when he was studying, that he had a classmate who was the son of one of the major asatiza in the madrasa. That teacher was a very simple man. The teacher, he was actually a teacher of Arabic. He was a very simple man. He had two pairs of clothes. He didn't have very many possessions. He's very, very kind of straightforward person. And so he also, as a result of being that simple and straightforward, didn't have enough money to give his son, who was also a student, his monthly stipend. Now, when you study in the schools, sometimes you do have needs. For example, you need to buy something, or you need to purchase food, or you might have some kind of requirement. And often, the school will hand out a monthly stipend. In 1995, when I went to visit Mufti Taqi Usmani Saab's mother, in 1993, when I went to visit Mufti Taqi Usmani Saab's madrasa in Pakistan, a very famous one, at that time the stipend was 90 rupees a month. You can imagine, 90 rupees a month means, you know, on that day, probably $2.50, $3 a month, roughly. That was their stipend. And those students used to use it, and they used to look forward to it, and it was a big deal for them. In fact, I've probably told you this story before. It's kind of a digression, but it's just coming in my mind. Those students, when I was there with them, they were very excited that someone from America wanted to study, wanted to see what they were doing, and they insisted that they invite me to have a meal with them. And actually, I still so vividly remember this. They asked me to come and have a meal with them, and I didn't want to because I knew that they only get this 90 rupee stipend a month, and I didn't feel like it would be appropriate for them to spend that few dollars or few rupees that they got on me, you know, hosting this kind of elaborate meal. But in the end, they were so insistent that you just couldn't say no. So anyway, I went to the meal, and when I got there, they brought a bottle of Coca-Cola. And I looked at them and I felt so bad because Coca-Cola was like 7 rupees a bottle or that something like that. It was, I remember thinking in my mind, this is 10% of their monthly income that they just spent on this bottle of Coke. And I can't drink this bottle of Coke because it's just not going to be appropriate. It's not right. But I thought they were just going to put the bottle in front of me and give it to me. Actually, what they did was they brought the bottle of Coke, then they brought a big bucket of water. They put the Coke in the water. They mixed up the Coke, and then they gave everybody a glass. All 10 students, 15 students, however many were sitting there in that. This is simple people. I mean, and then when they drank, you would have thought that they were sitting in some, you know, these high class restaurants where people spend hundreds of dollars on a meal. I mean, you would have thought that that's what they were, that that's where they were. They were rejoicing like it was Eid or something, you know. And I just remember thinking, I mean, these people are so simple, subhanAllah. And that's really the simplicity of our elders. So anyway, this student, he didn't have very much, and he would have liked to have some money for his monthly expenditures. So what he decided to do was, the next time he collected money, he went and bought an iron. And he decided that he would set up a small shop, or small business, you can say a side business, where he would iron the clothes of other students and charge them a very low fee. So his idea was that I'll charge a low fee, but I'll generate the volume that I need. And I have my hand, it can just keep ironing, it doesn't make a difference. So he set up this small time when he would take money from people and he would iron their clothes from them, the other students basically. And he began to collect a lot of money. Not a lot in the sense that it was a huge amount, but a lot in the sense that he was busy doing this. Many students responded positively to this service that he was offering. So eventually word came to his father, who was this Arabic teacher in the Darul Uloom. His father, when he found out, he immediately stood up. He went to his son. He scolded his son, and he took the iron and he dropped it in the well of the madrasa. Now, the wells are very deep, if you've ever seen these wells, but they're very deep. He took the iron and he dropped it in the well. And he said something to his son, which the scholar who I was talking to related those words to me, and those words actually imprinted on my heart, so I can only imagine the force and the power with which he said them, because 100 years later, or whatever, maybe it's 50 years now, 50 years later, these words then imprinted on my heart in a very powerful way. And it must have been the sincerity and the depth with which he said these words. But he said to his son that if you create this love for having pressed clothes in the students of this institution, then these students will become used to that. And if they become used to having, if they become used to having this, then how will they serve the community? Meaning, if they begin to focus their attention on having these small things and these intricacies, quote unquote, of life, then they will be wasting their time doing these things and they won't have the time to serve the community. So I don't want that you create this love within them. Because if you create this love within them, it distracts them for even that moment away from the job which I'm raising them for. So you're actually counteracting my work by doing this. And then the son actually understood. Previously he was upset, his iron was in the well, right? But at that point, with those words, and with the sincerity behind those words, then the son understood. And he went and he shared that with all the students in the class, and they all understood. And this is the power of the words with sincerity, right? And then eventually those words came to me, and then I'm passing them on to you. I mean, it's just a real amazing chain, but it shows you, I mean, Allah must have accepted those words at that time. But the point that was being highlighted was that simplicity is essential in seeking to be used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, look at the task that faces us. One is our own self-rectification, our own purification, our own improvement. And then the second is to drag our families along that path. And then the third is to incite this excitement within our community. And then the fourth is to try to bring new people to cross that border from outside of Islam into Islam. I mean, that's a tremendous responsibility. And if any moment of our time is used for something other than that, or we begin to get caught up in the fancies of the life of this world, right? The intricacies of the life of this world, despite the fact that we may desire them, then that is one less moment that we can spend hoping to be used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, that doesn't negate or criticize the desire that exists within a human being to have certain things. The Sharia provides those things and has defined where those things fall. But the essence is that we should recognize that we have to prepare ourselves for a task. And if our lives are so complicated, right, that we're dependent on so many things and we need so many things to be a certain way, and this has to be my way and that has to be my way, and I need this to be this way and that to be that way, it makes it much more difficult to be able to have the flexibility to serve the community and to have the flexibility to improve ourselves. So often we get caught up in our own intricacies and our own necessities, and we don't even have the time to rectify ourselves. So it's really important principle of the deen that we seek simplicity. We seek simplicity. It doesn't fall upon you, you have to seek it. And it's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When the Sahaba used to come and ask the wives of the Prophet ﷺ what he used to eat, they used to say, you won't be able to eat this. Even if I showed you what he used to eat, you won't be able to eat it. And it was just this kind of bread that was so coarse that you could barely swallow it. But for the Prophet ﷺ, it didn't matter. It was nourishment. It was just simple nourishment that would allow his body to continue serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His clothing was the same way. After the Prophet ﷺ passed away, Aisha radiallahu anha, she brought the two pieces of clothing in which the Prophet ﷺ expired in, and she showed it to the community. And she said that the Prophet ﷺ passed away in these two worn away pieces of clothing. They were just simple, straightforward, worn away pieces of clothing. But the Prophet ﷺ's focus wasn't on his clothing. The Prophet ﷺ's focus was on the clothing of Iman, that it come upon his companions. And in every aspect of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll find that kind of simplicity. It's actually shocking when you read his life. And then you find that in his companions, subsequently in the Tabarin, the Teba Tabarin, in each generation of people that has sought to be seen, to be used by Allah, that they open themselves for Allah. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to open your, now if you're so busy that you have no time to even breathe, and then you want to be used by Allah, okay, you can make that dua. Allah might change everything and allow you to be used. But if you come open, now you say, this is my life, Allah. I've eliminated my own desires, my own dreams, my own aspirations. Now I have this empty, open life. Now accept and take this. You have something to offer. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more likely to accept it. And then on top of that, if you're trained and you memorize Quran, you spend time reading the Quran, you spent time learning Islamic knowledge. This is all this is. This dhikr, this knowledge that people are learning, this memorization of the Quran that's going on. This is all with the hope that some flag will be raised that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pick and use us. That's what the hope is. That's all we can, that's all we expect. So really it takes an analysis. Now we talk about the muraqabah, we talk about doing muraqabah here. There's so many types of muraqabah. Right, there's one muraqabah in which you reflect on the Day of Judgment. There's one muraqabah and you reflect on how you'll stand before Allah. There's a muraqabah in which you reflect on what happens in the grave. There's a muraqabah in which you reflect upon what it must have been like to live during the time of the Prophet. One of the muraqabahs is to reflect upon our lives and find out where are the things that are, where are the excesses, where do they lie? And this is the meaning of the statement of the Prophet, min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni. That from the beauty of the Islam of an individual, is his leaving that thing which doesn't concern him. Meaning if there's some excess, something that doesn't need to be there, part of the way in which you beautify your iman is to cut those things off and get rid of them. Right? If you find yourself reading the newspaper more than you need to, right? I mean, there's a degree of information that you need to exist within the society, and then everything else becomes entertainment. So if we find ourselves deeply engorged in the news and following it on a daily basis, or some sport and following it from day to day or week to week, and it doesn't really have any pertinence to why we're here, cutting those things off beautifies your deen, right? Min husni islam al-mar'i. From the beauty of the deen of a person, tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, it's his cutting off, it's his leaving that thing which doesn't concern him. Now when you do that, in turn, you beautify your deen. And when you beautify your deen, in turn, you attract the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The people who have taqwa, they're like gems. Now look, if you look in the sky, there are millions of stars in the sky. But which ones attract your attention? The ones that are brightest. Same way, there's this mass of human beings that walks on the planet Earth. And the ones that brighten their hearts with the nur, with taqwa, with iman, with the Qur'an, those are the ones that are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attention is attracted towards. This is how you would attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So essential in this path is simplicity. Simplicity in your thought. And the Sahaba were so simple in their thought. Quran tells them to do something, they just do it. There's no if and what about this, what about that, just do it. Similarly with the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ tells them to do something, there's no secondary thought, there's no other, you know, a whole other gear that they need to run through, they just do it. They were simple in the way they treated one another, they were simple in the way they came to Allah. They were simple in their living. They were simple in their approach to the Prophet ﷺ. This is how our community is. This is how our, how people of taqwa are. So really, really in these days, especially in these days of redemption, right? These very special 9 days that are upon us, actually 10 days, but these very special days of redemption are, this is a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special mercy begins to shower upon humanity. And He begins to forgive people who perhaps may not have deserve to be forgiven. And He begins to raise people towards Him who perhaps may not have been deserved to be raised towards Him. So take advantage of these days and think about your life. Think about what you've done. Think about where you want to be. Inculcate the sunnah of this fasting, especially in these last few days, especially the 9th. Prepare for the sacrifice that, inshallah, will provide tremendous benefit both in this world and the hereafter. Increase your adhkar. These are the days. I mean, you know, these days, human beings have tendencies to focus on sets of days. We focus on Ramadan, it goes away. So Allah creates another set of days. We focus on these days, they go away. And the next set of days will come as well. But take advantage of these times. These are very, very special times. And we have a very, very dear request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and it's very important that we use these times to seek that request. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq. to be among those who are used by him, and may he give us the tawfiq to simplify our lives so that we will be ready to be used by him. وآخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.